So this morning, we talked again about the anthropological order that we first learned to love as sons and then as husbands, then as fathers. That we learn fatherhood from our experience of the fatherhood of God. Very profoundly in our experience of the fatherhood of Jesus in our own lives. And then this afternoon, we talked about these sort of four types of fathers that we all need at different stages of life. The nurturing father, the authority lawgiver, the warrior protector, and the spiritual mentor and guide. And those four types of fathers, right, none of them are bad. They're all needed at different times in our life. And some of us received only one or maybe two. Some of us may be good at only one or maybe two. But to reflect the image of God in the lives of our children, no matter what their age is, one of our greatest jobs is discerning what do they need from me right now? Who do they need to show up right now? And perhaps discerning what gets in the way of me giving them what they need right now. Fatherhood is this immense vocation because you do reveal the love of God within your families. John Paul II always says that the family is the domestic church. And so the father of the family is the head of that domestic church. You're like the pope of your own domestic church. And with that comes this responsibility within that vocation to reveal who God is to your family. To discern the right amount of mercy. The right amount of calling to conversion. To guide them into the future. Right? To guide them into the future. And if we examine our consciences about fatherhood, I think that one of the biggest omissions is that we're not providing a future as a society for our children. How do we know that? Because we have a bunch of kids running around who have no idea what they want to do with their lives. No idea what I want to do with my life. No concept of a future. We kind of get trapped in the present. All right, we kind of get trapped in the present. In the book I referred to earlier, Homo Viator, Gabriel Marcel, right, he's writing in between World War I and World War II in France. So it's really fascinating how he reflects on the state of fatherhood in France at the time. Because he talks about how men are sort of stuck in this like state of non-being. And the level of engagement with life is just really low. That they can't, they don't have a relationship with life. Everybody kind of wants to escape. He talks about being fascinated with escaping to a vacation spots or carnivals or things like this. Which makes sense in a country that had just been devastated by the First World War. And you might have this cultural kind of PTSD going on. So I just want to escape. I don't want to confront my life. One of the biggest challenges, he says, is that fathers find themselves in this kind of bind where life was so bad at the time that they either felt guilty for having children, like, I feel guilty for having a child, And so I'm just going to give the child whatever the child wants because I feel guilty because it's my fault that I brought them into this horrible world. Or they'd go to the other extreme of, well, I brought you into the world, now you owe me everything. And it's your job to fulfill all my unfulfilled dreams for my life. Interesting, because I think the same thing applies today. I talk to many parents who are so overwhelmed with what's going on in the world. And they almost feel guilty about bringing children into a world where we have this over-sexualized culture, where like we have gay marriage as the law of the land, where we don't know what's going on politically, and we get obsessed with watching the news, and there's so much division. And in that state of feeling guilty about bringing children into the world, then we either like over-shelter them or give them whatever they want. You know, that temptation that having a child is the end of my life, I think that exists as much today as it ever has. And my child's job is to make sure that he does everything that I didn't get to do in my life. And in the midst of that, we lose sight of the dignity of every human person and the uniqueness of every child that's born. And that this kid just showed up in my life. You know, some of that temptation comes from a society that we live in today where contraception is the norm. And so people have babies when they want to have babies, how they want to have babies, and only when they want to have babies. One of my professors said once that we live in a world where every wanted child, only wanted children should be born, and every wanted child must be born. That's where we live. If you don't want your baby, you don't have to have your baby. And if you want a baby, we're going to do everything possible technologically in order to make that happen. And then what's the baby? It's an object that fulfills some desire in the parent, rather than a unique, irrepeatable person that God gave them. The same temptation exists in faithful Catholic families, too, that practice natural family planning. Because we have our schedule, and we know when we're fertile, and when we're fertile, we should conceive. And if we don't conceive, then, well, we're going to get really mad at God because we followed all the rules and it's not happening. You know, it's a way that technology is to change the way we relate to our families, whether we're faithful or unfaithful people. And so rather than being a father who welcomes life into the world, we can fall into that temptation that we're losing our life or we're losing something. You know, what does one more kid mean? One more kid means like 10,000 more soccer games, dance recitals, all the things we busy our lives with. Things that are not necessary for survival, but they're part of the culture and they erode our vocation because they take our eyes off what the vocation of fatherhood is, what the vocation of being a parent is. And in the midst of all that, it becomes very overwhelming. And then like those post-war people in France, the greatest temptation we have is to disengage from our lives and to come into a life of fantasy. And we all fall into that life of fantasy, whether it's endlessly checking our smartphones, getting absorbed in politics or news, binge watching TV on Netflix, all of those things. They're ways that we kind of check out a life. Being a father means being fully engaged in life. fully engaged in the life of our families and guiding our families into the future. Guiding our families into the future. And when we fall into that temptation to fantasy, however it manifests itself, it gets a particular form of suffering. It's really when we start to think about, my life would be so much better if only something was different. Right? If only something was different. And it strikes us differently at different times in our lives. When I was in Rome studying, I remember I would go to bed at night and I would start fantasizing about, what if I had a time machine and I could go back and tell Bishop Bruskowitz I want to be an army chaplain? So when I got out of the army, I had my whole future planned ahead of me. I knew exactly what it was going to look like. I was going to go to the seminary for 6 years, 3 years in a parish, and then I was going to go back on active duty and be the airborne ranger, Arabic-speaking army priest. Because we need one of those. That's what I always thought I was going to do. I had like visions of it when I would walk around my battalion area when I was still on active duty, looking down at my combat boots and seeing like a bishop's robe or something like that. That's what I thought I was going to do. And then I went to the bishop and I said, Bishop, it's time for me to go back in the army. And he said, oh, you'll be great, but I think you should go to graduate school, study marriage and family, come back, take over the family life office. You can do whatever you want. I think you should go to grad school. You made a promise of obedience. He didn't actually say the third part. And so I went to grad school, but then in grad school, when my depression was starting to hit, I just started fantasizing, and I would go to bed at night, and I would think about, if I was in Afghanistan right now, I would be like running into all my old classmates. I'd be on the cover of the Army Times. I would stop some faction war because I'm the Arabic-speaking army priest. Single-handedly stop the war on terror. And that's how that goes. And then later on, I started fantasizing about, well, what if I never became a priest at all? I would be a battalion commander. I'd be leading a battalion of men in this war on terror, which I studied to do when I was a undergrad, and everybody thought I was crazy for studying Middle Eastern studies. And then I started to drift. What if I married my high school girlfriend? I'd have kids who are 15 by now. Started naming them. And all the while, what am I doing? I'm moving away from our Lord. Right? I'm moving away from our Lord. Right? Being a son means I entrust myself to the Lord. When I was living in fantasy, I wasn't entrusting myself to the Lord or the bishop. And it became kind of a false god that I was focused on. And I sort of got more and more depressed as that went. And then I was out running one day, and I was running by the St. Peter's. And I was looking up at St. Peter's, and I said out loud, I want to be a priest. That was the first time in my entire life that I had ever said the words, I want to be a priest. I used to say things like, I think God wants me to be a priest. Oh my gosh, you're so special. I can't believe. How do you know? I remember my spiritual director saying to me, what do you want to do? I want to do whatever God wants me to do. Oh, good, you're so holy. I wasn't holy. I was looking for a holy loophole. Right? A holy loophole. It's like when you say, I just want to do whatever God wants in a very passive way. So I think God wants me to be a priest. I want to do whatever God wants. That's as far as I went. Why? Because it leaves open this space. If I only want to do what God wants, that leaves a space so that maybe 5 years into my priesthood, I could discern, oh my gosh, I was so wrong about what God wanted. God wanted me to marry this person. And then I run off and leave the priesthood. I think that happens all the time. I think it happens in priesthood. I think it happens in religious life. I think it happens in marriages. Now, entrusting ourselves to the Lord means I want to do the thing that God wants me to do. So it goes more like this. I think God wants me to be a priest. What do you want? I want to be a priest. I'm going to align my will with the will of God. I'm going to choose it for myself because I believe that's what God wants. And then I move forward in it. And there's no deviation. There's no fantasy. There's no second guessing. I just move forward in it. That's how we get out of fantasy. That's how we get out of fantasy. Now, when was the last time that you said, I want to be a father today? Like, I want to be a father. Like, you get home, you've been working all day, your little kids are like, Dad, 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 I need your attention. And you stopped everything and said, I want to be a father. What do you need, honey? Or do we fall into that kind of, in a minute, I got lots of stuff I've got going on. It creeps into our thinking. Or to say, I got to go to 2 soccer games and a dance recital today. Instead of, I want to be a dad today. Because that's what dads do. Because your kids will know. Like, kids know. Your adult kids know. Whether you want that or you just kind of have to. You know, we live in a world where young people, they think people only care about them because they have to. It's true. Evangelization conferences where they talk about millennials, they say, millennials, they don't actually believe anybody cares about them. So when they go see their youth pastors, when they go see the priests, they really just, you know, they think the priest cares about them because they have to. But they don't think they actually care about them. I wonder if that's because they grew up in families where their parents did everything because they had to. Where our lives were too full of constraints and busyness. And we stopped choosing to be a dad today. You know, it's not a horrible thing. It's just the way things are. Like, I go to my therapist and my therapist goes, do you think I care about you? I'm like, I'm paying you $100 to care about me. You have to. Starting to believe she actually does. It's growth. We're all on a journey of growth. So Marcel calls that, he calls it the creative vow. Right? The creative vow. And he has a chapter in this book called The Creative Vow and the Essence of Fatherhood. Because it's the creative vow that breaks us out of despondency. The creative vow is when we say, I want to be a dad today. I promise to be a father today. Right? I want to be a husband today. I promise to be a husband today. You know, it's living that out every day and moving our will every day to reinforce the promises that we've already made. Right? To reinforce the promises that we've already made. Right? That's what pulls us out of that despondency or kind of desire to escape or desire to numb or desire to watch Netflix or whatever it is that keeps us from engaging our lives. Now, that keeps us from engaging our lives. You know, tomorrow I am going to give you a bunch of suggestions for those of you who still have young kids at home about how to pray with your family more, how to be more engaged with your kids. But I think the number one thing, you know, like, how do you be a good father? Like, you show up. You show up and you're engaged. That's what you do. How did God reveal to the world that he loved the world? He showed up. That's what he did. He showed up. The incarnation was God showing up and suffering everything with us and giving his life on the cross. And because he loved us so much, he took bread before he died and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And he gave us the Eucharist so he could continue to show up 2,000 years later. So he could continue to be engaged with his church 2,000 years later in the most intimate way. And that's what the Eucharist is. And if we think about that and really reflect on what is the Eucharist, right? Who is the Eucharist? Because the Eucharist is Jesus. And sometimes we're Catholic and we believe the Eucharist is Jesus, but we don't actually think about that a lot. Because we don't talk about Jesus very much. Like if a Protestant friend says to you, "What's the Eucharist?" The Eucharist is transubstantiation and the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And we give them this catechism answer, but we don't really say the Eucharist is Jesus. You know that Jesus that you talk about all the time? That same person that you invited into your heart when you were in fourth grade at a Bible tent revival and you say he picked you up when you were down and he's walked with you in all your problems. That's who that is on the altar. It's a person. I said that to a Protestant pastor at a conference that I was speaking at. And I said, "What if the same Jesus that you talk about all the time actually was the Eucharist?" And he said, "That would be amazing." And he meant it. You know, he meant it. He'd probably become Catholic if he felt like there was a spot for him to be in ministry in the Catholic Church. You know, but that's what the Eucharist is. No, it is that same Jesus who has walked with you in everything. And our Lord is real. And he's chosen you. Right? He's chosen you. In the Gospel according to Mark, at the Transfiguration, when Jesus is transfigured and he reveals everything about the future, right? This is at the same time. It is an expression of fatherhood, right? It shows them the future. And his disciples just kind of want to stay there. The Father says about Jesus there, "This is my chosen son. Listen to him." My chosen son. And if there's one thing that I hope everybody comes to experience, is that experience of being chosen by our Lord. Because he has chosen you in a unique, exclusive, and unrepeatable way and given you that responsibility of fathering your families. Or he's preparing you to father families. It's an amazing thing. And he will give you everything you need to do that. So that you can pass on that same experience to your children of being chosen. That you intentionally spend time with them. Listen to their lives. Show them that you really care about them. Not because you have to, because you're their dad. But because every day you say, "I want to be a dad." And you make that creative vow that pulls you out of being stuck or being in fantasy or being despondent. Now, in that moment of the transfiguration, our Lord revealed the truth about everything. Everything that was coming in order to help the disciples through a time of suffering. So that they would persevere. He shows up in the Eucharist every single day in every tabernacle to show us the truth and to guide us through the sufferings in our own lives so that we can set aside all the different versions of our life that we wish existed. My own example, Jesus, I offer you the life where I'm the airborne ranger, Arabic-speaking army priest, and I invite you into the family life office of the Diocese of Lincoln. That has to be my prayer when I fall into that. It has to be everybody's prayer. Jesus, I offer you the life where I was married to somebody else. Jesus, I offer you the life where I had less kids. Jesus, I offer you the life where I have more kids. Jesus, I offer you the life where I have the freedom to just watch the game this afternoon instead of playing My Little Pony with my daughter. And I invite you into my life as it is so that you can transform it and reveal yourself to my family through me. If we only were mindful to pray that prayer every day, our families would be transformed. And so tonight, as we enter into this time of adoration, I just invite you to reflect more deeply on what our Lord is doing with you right now. How our Lord is showing up in your life right now. Why He's called you here. What He's speaking to you. What plans He has for you. And as you reflect on that, I invite you to also make that creative vow. To make an act of the will that chooses to respond to what our Lord has called you to. To be fully engaged in your life as His son, as a husband, and as a father. That He may make your families into that domestic church which radiates the life of Christ in the midst of our culture.